David Ebel is titled Three More Great Wars.
Here's simply what we're going to talk about. Three great wars, the Battle of Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Armageddon, and the Battle of the Beloved City. Most people, most Christians are expecting momentarily the Battle of Armageddon. Haven't you heard that? Most people expect the Battle of Armageddon next. Well, we're thinking that the Battle of Jehoshaphat will be next and the Battle of Armageddon will be in your lifetime. We're expecting the Battle of Jehoshaphat to be the next thing. We do expect that within your lifetime you will see the Battle of Armageddon, but we're looking at another battle first. We'll give you the scriptures to prove why we believe this. Now, if this upsets you, if that gets you off, jangles your nerves right off in the first place, it might be that you should look at some of your background and say, am I denominational? Am I sectarian? When somebody challenges what I believe or what I've been taught, do I enjoy the challenge? Does that send me to the Bible or do I get uptight? Is that okay? Can I say that way? Some of us enjoy a challenge. Some of us want to be challenged as to what we think and what we believe. And, you know, to study the scriptures, to show the reason for the hope that lies within you and all these kind of things and know for sure. Well, if this challenges you or upsets you because I'm saying the Battle of Jehoshaphat is next instead of the Battle of Armageddon, then it might be that you're a product of the society, the kind of society I was for a long time, a denominational or sectarian group, a society that says, we're right and those guys are wrong, the way we see it, you know, our quarterly and those kind of things. And hopefully you can come out of that kind of thinking eventually. However, I realize, of course, it's a long way out. We'll be going on the subject of what? What are the main subjects here, the three more great wars? Jehoshaphat will give you all the scriptures, Joel, Revelation, Ezekiel, so forth, as those scriptures as to what is going to happen. Armageddon, Revelation 16 and Ezekiel 39. And the Beloved City, the Battle of the Beloved City. We'll be talking about what's going to happen. Then the next question is who? We'll talk about who's going to be involved. And when we get on this subject, here's another shocker, because we're going to divide some of the Arabs and put some of the Arabs on the winning side and some of the Arabs on the losing side. We'll give you the scriptures for this in Ezekiel 38, 3 through 7, as to why we believe some of the Arabs will be lined up with Israel, like Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan. Also, Spain and USA will be aligned up with Israel, we think. We'll tell you why. And this will be versus Russia, Mongolia, which could be China, Iran, Armenia, Libya, Tripoli, Ethiopia, Egypt, so forth. And we'll tell you why we believe that the nations are going to divide in that way. We're going to talk about who is going to fight who for the Battle of Jehoshaphat. Then at the Battle of Armageddon, we do believe that in Armageddon it's going to be the same nations as aligned in the Battle of Jehoshaphat with the same alignment. But when we get to the Beloved City, the Battle of the Beloved City, the third one, this one we're not sure of. The scriptures just don't talk that much. There's a little in the scripture, but not a whole lot. Therefore, I am at the moment thinking it's going to be the same alignment, but I might be wrong. But if you'll give me about 1,000 years, and we'll get together and talk about the Battle of the Beloved City, you see, I believe I'm going to be here for another 1,000 years. And I believe you will too, and I believe we can get together and talk about this battle, the Beloved City, and then we can find out some more detail perhaps by then. The next question about these three battles is where? Where are they going to be fought? The Battle of Jehoshaphat is going to be fought by the Dead Sea. We'll go into detail, we'll go to the map. The Battle of Armageddon is north between Haifa and Galilee. This Jehoshaphat battle is about 10, 15 miles south. The Armageddon battle is about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. But the Beloved City battle is going to be right in Jerusalem itself. But that's going to be quite a while away. And the next question is when, and that's what we were talking about just a second ago. When? Well, the Battle of Jehoshaphat ought to start at 8:30. Now, what I mean by that is it's a momentary event. The opening of the sixth seal, you've heard me say it over and over again. Now, it might be that the sixth seal's already opened. I personally believe the Battle of Jehoshaphat has already started. You say, why? Yes, 1967, June the 7th. June the 5th through 12th, 1967. Because since that time, and every day since, there has been a continuation of hostilities on a daily basis. Mortar shells, bullets. You follow what I'm getting at? It started on June 5th, 1967, and even today. So we've had these flare-ups, but it's still a continuation of a total war that started back there in June 1967, because prior to that, hostilities had stopped. Since that time, it's been every day. Am I making sense to you on that? But I wouldn't want to try to prove it. There's not enough evidence to prove, absolutely, this is 1967 opening the sixth seal, but I believe it anyway. Battle of Armageddon. We believe that the Battle of Armageddon will be in your lifetime. It's going to be six prophetic plagues after the sixth seal or trumpet. And it's going to be at the trumpet. Now, the Battle of Jehoshaphat is going to start right away. The Battle of Armageddon is going to start within your lifetime, within the normal, natural lifetime of everybody here. But the Battle of the Beloved City, that's the Battle of Jerusalem, that's going to be 1,000 years after Armageddon, plus just a little more time. And the Battle of the Beloved City is going to be within our supernatural lifetime. Now, these other two, I believe in your natural lifetime, it'll all work out. But I'm also expecting you to be here for this one, because I think you're going to go through some supernatural changes. And you'll be here around for the third one as well. The next question has to do with how. How's it going to take place? How's this battle going to be won and lost? Well, number one, in Jehoshaphat, the Arabs are going to turn against each other. The Arabs are going to fight each other. We'll talk about that in more detail. In Armageddon and the Beloved City, it's going to be the same technique. It's going to be a supernatural fire from God, and I don't understand it. It's all I know for sure is there's a supernatural fire, and whatever that means, we'll get in some of the scriptures. Maybe you can figure them out yourself in a little while. That's what we're going to talk about. Now let's talk about it. Told you what I'm going to tell you, now I'm going to tell you. The first question is, what? Let's take that first. Three more great wars. The Battle of Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of the Beloved City. Three more things are going to happen. Now, usually in our lessons we like to have an upper. We like to have a lifter. We don't want a downer. That makes sense, doesn't it? People don't just come to, hear about wars and bad things, so let me tell you this other part first. I already read the last chapter and we win. But you see, in order to win, it means you've been in a battle. Now, if these things are literal, if these battles are literal, they're going to be cannons and machine guns and mortar shells. But would anybody be mad if all of a sudden, as we began to study this, we discovered that perhaps there were some symbols of some spiritual battles? Would that make you mad? What if all of a sudden you found yourself in your own life following a parallel right down the same line? What if you found a parallel in the body of Christ to the very days that things were happening over in Israel? Would that upset you? Well, I'm finding that myself, and some others are seeing some things in the body of Christ, some changes there. Some of the changes that are happening in our own lives are running a parallel also. There's a parallel in the United States, and the United States is following the same general pattern and the way of events. So, we'll be talking in the natural realm, but as time goes on, we'll get more and more spiritual. Maybe we'll just go all the way off in the spirit altogether as we begin to see that surely there are some battles in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. we're fighting against principalities and powers in high places. Is that all right? Up here in the mind, the battles for the soul. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get a hold of our soul, and so is the devil. And the Bible says the devil wants our soul, but the Bible also says that Jesus gave the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit will engraft the Word of God and is able to save your soul. I'm going to say that again. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. But that was written to people who were already saved. And so they could get saved. And that's perplexing when you ask that question in some churches. What does this mean, Pastor? To receive more of the engrafted Word, which is able to save my soul. I thought I was already saved. Well, he's able to say, well, that was written to the people who weren't saved. But if you'll check it out, you'll find out that was written to the people who were. That was written to people who were saved. James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting brothers, he said. Brothers, Christians, part of the church. He said, now, you guys, now that Jesus is in your heart, get more of the Holy Ghost in your head. Let the Holy Spirit engraft the Word of God in your mind. Change your mind from what you are to what you ought to be. We've asked this question many times before, but I want to do it now for just an effect, because some of the folks, I think you'll enjoy this effect. Now, the question is simply, how many are saved? When I ask how many are saved, I want you to put hands up and down real fast. Wait a minute, not yet. I see. When I say how many are saved, then put your hands up and down so that nobody will know for sure whether your hand was up and down. And if you cannot say you're saved, then shrug your shoulder or do something, because we're not evangelists. We do not have people watching to see who's going to raise their hand. If this was an evangelistic meeting, we'd ask you how many saved in order to find out who didn't raise their hand so we could jump on you later. Come on, you know that, don't you? You've been to meetings like that where you've seen it happen, and they line those things up that way, but that's not our purpose now. Get your hands ready now. Hold your hand out now. Ready, everybody? Now, if you can't raise it, show your shoulder, okay? How many are saved? Up, down, like I say. All right, now. Now the next question. How many get stupid thoughts? Raise your hands. Up, down, like I say. Same guys. It's the same guys. Everywhere I go, it's the same guys. Stupid thoughts. Saved, yes, but stupid thoughts, yes. You know why? The Bible says Jesus Christ already got a hold of my spirit, but he said the Holy Ghost is trying to get a hold of my soul. I'm going to say that again. Jesus Christ has saved my spirit, has entered my heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember all that? And you open your heart's door, and Jesus is in, and you've got your spirit. See, heart is synonymous with spirit, innermost parts, bowels, all those, you know, all those things. They mean the spirit. And Jesus already got my spirit, but the Holy Ghost has been trying to get my head. Now, if I will receive with meekness the engrafted word, he'll finish. And he'll get my whole head. By then, I will have put on the mind of Christ. The old man, the old day, will be gone, replaced by a new man, a new mind. Then, I'll be ready, and he can trust me with the glory of the Father in his physical body. You see, if Jesus came tonight and gave his glory, you remember when he prayed, Father, give them my glory, put my glory on them, you remember that? If he gave you his glory right now, you'd be dangerous. Come on, tell the truth. You'd be dangerous. With your present mind, your present soul, present way. Oh, by the way, I want to pray for the people that didn't raise your hands. Because you should have. Yeah, the fact is that we all, every one of us, get some stupid thoughts at times. Some of us more than others, but we all get them at times. And we get some dumb things, and the reason for that is that the Holy Ghost is not finished. That's the only thing wrong with you. I have a message of hope. The only thing wrong with you is the Holy Ghost is not finished. Now you think of that for just a minute. That ought to give you hope right there. He that's begun a good work in you is able to complete it. Huh? Well, all right then. Have you gone through some attitude changes? How many have had some attitude changes? All right, there you are, see? That's all it's going to take now, more and more of the attitude changes. But the only way you can get these attitude changes is by the Holy Spirit engrafting the Word of God. Most all of us at times have given ourselves to this idea of New Year's resolutions. We made a New Year's resolution, and anyone who's ever made a New Year's resolution has also broken one. Come on, shake it one way or the other. Nobody here keeps their New Year's resolution because there's nobody here with the willpower, the fortitude, the change, to change ourselves. And yet, every one of us have, at times, received the engrafted word, and that changed us. Have you had that? You read a chapter, a certain verse, 19 times, didn't know what it meant. All God, hallelujah, I know what it means. And then it's engrafted. The Holy Spirit takes that word and engrafts that word and changes you. And from then on, you're not the same as you were. Have you had that experience, you see? All right. Now, all it is one on top of another, on top of another. You know, just keep adding those experiences. And finally, the mind of Christ will replace the present mind. Then the glory of the Father can inhabit these physical bodies. And then we can be trusted with that glory. Then we can be trusted with the power that is yet to be placed upon the body of Christ. I want that, don't you? I want to stand as a candidate for all the changes necessary. I'm not satisfied, even though all the good things that have happened, still I have a goal ahead, and I'm still trying to shape up for that goal. Not satisfied with a tomorrow that's going to be the way it is today, but I want a better tomorrow, so I'm going to shoot for a better tomorrow. But I'd like to say this. I am satisfied with you and me the way we are tonight. Now, whether you caught that or not. You see, the past is under the blood of Jesus. Have you put that under the blood of Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said, Lord, cover my past, the sins with the blood? Have you had that experience? All right, then, if you've had that experience, then, as far as I'm concerned, your sin is, as far as the east is from the west, it's buried in the deepest sea. My God can remember it against you no more. And by the grace of God, all that lies within me, I'm going to try not to remember it either. But society remembers it. Church remembers it. They'll write it on your tombstone. Hold it against you to your dying day for something you did when you were a young person. Am I telling the truth now? That's the way it is, you see. But you see, when it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, then your relationship is straightened up between God and you. Now, at that point, then Jesus says, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. After you receive the blood of Jesus Christ, then, subsequent to that, take Ephesians 1:13. After you believe, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you believe, then, subsequent to, a later, a second act. And all the Methodists said, amen. You see, because that's good Methodist doctrine called sanctification. Some Methodists don't know it's Methodist doctrine, but it is. Really, you see, that's the thing the Methodist Church is built on. The second work, the sanctification, the basic idea that God gives you a second, you know, time down the altar, is called sanctification. Now, the Pentecostals picked it up and ran a little more and said that sanctification includes the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. But Pentecostals are basically Methodists in their what we call Arminian doctrine. Arminian. How many have heard that word? The Arminian doctrine, which is a different than a Calvinistic doctrine. The Calvinistic doctrine knows about the spirit, but the Arminian knows about the soul. But I don't know of any doctrine to talk to you about right now that talks about spirit, soul, and body. You follow? If you go to a Baptist church, you can get a lot about spirit. If you go to a Methodist church, and when I say Methodist, that would be Nazarene, Pentecostal, Holiness, you know, one of those kind of things, then you can get a lot about the soul. But I don't know where to send you to get anything about the body. Body salvation scriptures, because the only place I know is the Bible itself, because there's no denomination that's made a specialty in that realm yet. But there are signs that changes are taking place. That green book, I'll tell you, that it is really going to town all over. We're getting letters from just everywhere. And the neat thing about it is, we get letters from like Presbyterian churches and pastors that are saying, hey, this is really great. And when you understand Presbyterian is Calvinistic, that means that guy bit off two chunks at once. When he writes me a letter and says, hey, this third salvation book's great. And, of course, the Methodists, they like it too. In fact, I find more Methodist doors open than the others. The only trouble I'm getting is from Pentecostals. Now, why would it be that the Pentecostals are uptight about the third salvation? What would make them uptight about third salvation? Yeah. If you have been involved in the latest move, where the action is, and somebody came along and said, hey, something's burning over here, you're going to say, oh, that's just wildfire. Don't pay attention to that. Here's where the action is. And so, this has been true for 458 years now, that as God moves upon the revival denominations and keeps giving forth a new kind of concept, a new thought, a new revival, that there are always those who are in the last group, the very last one, they're the ones that are most uptight about what's happening at the moment because of their thing. Now, I suppose that's one reason, then, that the church, what I'll call the historic churches, they seem to be opening their doors to the concept of the third salvation because it's not a challenge to them. They can just kind of go along with it now. The ones that are most uptight, of course, are the ones where the real action has been. Now, there are three changes to take place in you. There are three more wars that are going to take place. Now, I don't know whether there's any parallel to those wars and the changes that are taking place in us, but it'll be interesting to find out. In the Battle of Jehoshaphat, we believe that's World War III. And Joel 3, 1 and 2 tells us when it's going to happen. Joel 2:28 starts the story as to when it's going to happen. And it's a parallel with Revelation chapter 6, which is the sixth seal. Now, the sixth seal is the same thing as the sixth angel messenger, Revelation chapter 14. Now, that's on your chart. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And that's the same as Ezekiel 38. So that's how to tell all about the three great wars, how to find the scriptures. Now, we'll go in for a minute as to who's involved. Turn your next page, please. In these three great wars, Jehoshaphat, Armageddon, Beloved City, we're listing first the winners, and secondly, we're going to list the losers. I suppose that's normal, isn't it? Now, the winners, as far as we can tell right now, we've put the Bible name first, and over, that would be on the left-hand side of the chart. The right hand is the present name. Now, it's Israel, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Those are going to win the war. Then as we began to study those out, we found out that Israel is still Israel, same name. Sheba and Dedan went into the area of Iraq, Kuwait, Syria, and perhaps Lebanon. So those are those guys there. And Tarshish happens to be Spain, India, and USA. Those are the people that we believe are going to align with Israel and win the war. The Battle of Jehoshaphat, we believe it's going to be the same lineup for the Battle of Armageddon. And we still believe it'll be the same for the Beloved City, but we don't have as many scriptures to prove that. It's just that it kind of fits the pattern. We believe that these are the nations that are going to line up. We'll get some scriptures in a minute to prove why, but we believe those nations are going to line up that way. Now for the losers, these are the nations that we believe are going to line up and are going to lose the battle. In Ezekiel 38, 3 through 7, it gives this lineup: Gog, Magog, Gog, prince of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, when we study out what that means, Gog is the same as Russia. Magog is the same as Mongolia or China. Now, some people translate Magog China, others Mongolia, some Russia. But for the best I can do right now, and I've studied this back and forth, and I can't really get a good thing, so for at the moment I'm going to leave Magog as Mongolia, and then you decide whether Mongolia moves north into Russia or south into China. You know, Mongolia is right there on the border between Russia and China. And I'm not quite sure whether the Mongolians are going to be more with the Russians or more with the Chinese, so I'm just going to call it Mongolia, and then you can pick it. Because I can't find a real firm, you know, reason to say they're going to go swing one way or the other. But since Gog is definitely Russia, there would be a reason to think Magog would be China, just because you want to get those communists together. Now, take another idea, for instance. Now, I'm not saying this is absolutely true, but I think Gog is probably what we would call the Red Russians. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Then the Magog might be the White Russians. You see, Magog came from Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth is the head of the white people. And Gog came from, it was a Semite, or a more of a brown person. And that's red, or red's close enough to brown to me. So I can see a little bit of idea in calling these Gog guys the Red Russians and the Magog guys the White Russians. However, here again, it's you don't have to go along with it unless you want to. Meshach, they moved to a place, the tribe of Meshach moved to a place called Moski, and that's pretty close to a name that's over there right now. What would you think, huh? Yeah, all right. Part of USSR, Moscow area. Tubal, move over to Tobolski. Tobolski, I don't know how to say that, or Tobolsk. And that's a part of USSR right now. It's one of the states, United States of Soviet Russia. Now, according to the Bible, in Ezekiel 38, Gog is going to rule over these three tribes. And Gog is going to be the head of those three tribes, and it's going to make it doesn't call the USSR, but these Gog guys are going to rule these guys. And sure enough, they happen. It did that. Just, I guess within one or two generations ago. However, the Bible also says these nations are going to ally with the USSR. Now, follow the difference. Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are going to be taken over by Gog. But Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Togarmah, and Gomer are going to ally with Gog. They're not going to be politically taken over, but their military people will ally and fight in the same battle. And I think it's quite interesting as we study the maps. What I did was go through all these maps and find out, of course, all the books I could get, Bible commentaries and, you know, everything I could find as to where those guys, those tribes, settled later on. Then I went to the map, the present maps, and found these present names, written right on those areas where those peoples settled. And whereas Gog took over these guys, these Persia, which is now Iran, Ethiopia, which is now the same thing as Ethiopia, but I believe it includes Egypt, because sometimes the word Ethiopia included Egypt. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes Ethiopians were Egyptians. See, Ethiopia is what they call it, is in what they call Upper Egypt. It's the upper headwaters of the Nile. The Nile River starts up there in Ethiopia and comes on down. And it might be interesting for you to know that in order to be a pharaoh, you had to be a mulatto. Only a mulatto could be a pharaoh. You had to have one parent be upper or Egyptian, and the other parent lower or what we would call Islamic nowadays. And there had to be a cross there. So you had to be a crossbreed to be a pharaoh, because the idea was that this was a combining of upper and lower. And the rulership then, the heads, must be this combination from the Ethiopian black people and the Egyptian. So they were at one time all together. Libya is also Libya today. Togarmah is now North Armenia, and I think it could be Turkey. Togarmah also could be in the area of Turkey, and that kind of fits too. Gomer, and at this point I get a little trouble, especially when I was down in Washington teaching this, but it's still so. Gomer, the Celtic nations, the European communist nations, and perhaps even England. And not too many people are happy when I tell that England's going down the drain, but I really believe that England's going down the drain, and that the English people have had their... I'm not talking about you guys now, because to me, you're spiritual Israel, but talking about the guys over there in the aisles, and we'll see some scriptures in a minute as to why we believe that those fellows have kind of had their chance and muffed it, and now they're going down the drain, and that we get to you from failing hands, we throw the torch idea. So we've got it over here in the United States at the moment. But these Celtic nations, the European communist nations, and those nations are actually going to line up all the way from France throughout all of Europe, even to parts of Turkey. So even the Baltics and Netherlands and so forth, all those nations that have turned communist right now are turning communist. They are what we call the Gomer Celtic nations, and it looks to me like they're headed for trouble in the long run, though at the moment they think that's the answer. Now the next question that we have beyond who is where. Where's the battle? Where is the battle of Jehoshaphat? Where's the battle of Armageddon? And where's the battle of the beloved city? Turn in your page now to the next one. The next page, three more great wars. We're connecting these things for you. First, we'll go back and get a few of the scriptures. We won't have time to get it all, but I sure wish you would not believe me because I say it, but you would believe me because you've been like Bereans. You went back home and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. Is that okay? Now, tonight, I realize that we're going to pour out so many scriptures, and we've already poured out so many things just by our notes that you can't take time. We can't go back and read it for yourself, but I'm giving you the notes. I spent the money to print the thing for you, so you can go home and take it and, you know, check it out. And hopefully then you can check it out and say, well, I read it, I see what it's talking about, and now I agree with it. But don't agree because I said it. Agree because the Bible said it. Because you're like Bereans. Now, we believe the three great wars are going to occur, according to this map, this way. Whenever I look at a map of Israel, the first thing I look for is the Dead Sea, because it's the biggest thing on the whole map. The Dead Sea. The biggest thing on the whole map is always at Israel. It's easy to find the Dead Sea. Now, I get to the top of the Dead Sea and look a little bit to the left, and there's always Jerusalem. Every map I ever saw of Israel has got the word Jerusalem on it. Now, lots of other words, some they come and go according to whether they're old maps or new maps, but they always got the word Jerusalem. So I look at that first. The top of the Dead Sea, move just to the left, and there's Jerusalem. Now, if I go all the way to the left to the Mediterranean, a little bit down, just a little down, I find Gaza, and I locate Gaza, this area in the Dead Sea, and go straight up the Jordan River to the Sea of Galilee. And I find the Sea of Galilee, then straight across to Haifa, or Mount Carmel, which is a protrusion on the Mediterranean. Then from that point, I relate to all the other things. Can't help it, I'm an engineer and I have to have benchmarks. You know, different ones are made different ways, and these are my benchmarks. From these four points, then I relate to everything else. Somebody said from Dan to Beersheba. Whenever I think Dan, I always think to the top of Galilee and go straight up for a while. Then I'll get to Dan. If somebody says Beersheba, I always go way down here, from Jerusalem, and straight down this mountain range, all the way down to the bottom until you're almost, way out in the desert, and that's Beersheba. And that's just the way I think. I relate these things back and forth. Let me give you another one. While we were over in Israel, I didn't realize it, but this is a mountain range. Starts up here in Jerusalem, goes down to Hebron like this. And this mountain range is like a finger, long range of mountains. Now, on the top of one of these mountains is the city of Jerusalem. On the top of another one is the Hebron, but it's the same range. Hebron's maybe 20 miles south.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.